passage of Scripture this evening that I've chosen from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And I would like to read this particular one and kind of build around it tonight. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I want us to ponder upon this particular reading somewhat this evening. Number one, to be sober, to me, means to be alert, to be aware of the potential and the power of the devil. And secondly, here it says to be vigilant. And I believe this means with all the diligence we can muster, because this is the only way in which we will be able to be equal to the power of the devil and be able to overcome it with the power of God. Because he is the adversary to the souls of all mankind. It don't matter who it is, or where he lives, or at what dispensation of time he may have been in. The adversary, the devil, is there to deceive. And this is one of the things that I want to touch upon somewhat tonight. As a part of it is the deception of the devil. It actually is affecting the world today, perhaps at a greater degree than it's affected any people in any dispensation of time. We know that there are prophets of old who foretold events of our day. And they looked down through the time and saw a day in which there would be trouble upon the face of the land such as had never been. And along with this trouble comes a thing called deception. And the devil uses a multitude of ways to deceive mankind. The most subtle ways he will use, the most clever ways he will use. And all too often, man, in his own ability, is not able to cope with this cunning and deception of the devil. And the only way that we can cope with it is if we rely upon God and Jesus Christ, if we rely upon the Holy Scriptures that have been placed here for our benefit, if we will but analyze them and search them diligently, in them is the way by which we can cope with the powers of the devil. And unless we do this, we will not be able to accomplish it. And with our faith, we likewise can do this. For it says he goes about as a roaring lion. And it seems like through all dispensation of time and history, a lion is one that people has much feared, and maybe not always, maybe justly, because I don't think maybe they're quite as bad sometimes as actually they're built up to be. And yet when it comes like the power of the devil, it certainly is applicable, because he goes about as a roaring lion. And then it says, seeking whom he may devour. And he is there in all places to devour us literally, if we will but allow it. And we're told here in this same passage of Scripture by Peter that we are to resist steadfast in the faith. And again, the importance of faith can never be underestimated in our individual lives. The faith that we are able to arrive at will help us to be able to resist the power of the devil. And you notice this, it says resist steadfast in the faith. That means that each one of you must needs do something about it. You can't expect someone else to do it for you. And yet others can help, it is true. But we each must do this. We must literally resist the powers of the devil. And I know in my own life there's been times when I've felt a great degree of the evil spirit attempting to try to deceive me or other means that he may have in mind. And I know to get rid of this particular feeling, I've literally had to resist it with all the fervency of my being. And I know that Without the help of God along with it, I could not have done it. And here, plainly, this says to resist, and we're to do it steadfast in the faith. And I hope each one of us will be able to arrive at a greater degree of faith, that we might have a more powerful faith, a growing faith, literally. Actually, in our Sunday school lesson, we're studying, and just about to study next time, concerning the comparison of faith unto a seed. And I don't intend to go into that in any detail tonight, but as a little seed grows and becomes perhaps a giant plant, or whatever it was, or a giant tree, likewise, the faith that is in us must needs be a growing faith if it is going to accomplish anything effective in the vineyard of the Lord. And we find here the statement made that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren are in the world. And these afflictions are about and among us. And we're told that there would be afflictions. It's happened to prophets of old. It's happened to believers in Jesus Christ and God of old. And it will happen to believers in Jesus Christ today, that there will be afflictions. There will be troubles and trials and such like. But again, we can be thankful for Scripture that tells us that if we put our trust in God, that we can be supported in any of these conditions. And secondly, that we can be lifted up at the last day. And this is a marvelous promise. Now, I would like to read a little bit from the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, starting with 12th verse, concerning these afflictions of our brethren. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Because it's been happening, as I just read, it's happened to those of old. It will happen to you today. And because there comes things into your life to try you, maybe utterly to the utmost, perhaps even almost beyond your capacity to endure, it says, don't think it's some strange thing. It's only happening to you, because it has happened to others in times past. It will happen in the future as well. And we will be tried, as the Scripture tells us, that the trying of our faith works patient. James told us this. And also we're told that the trying of our faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. And even though gold has been highly revered through the ages, yet it can perish. But yet the trial of our faith is even more precious than this precious metal of gold. But when we are tried, and when we have these things come into our life, it says rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, because he suffered. And this is something to many that might seem a strange thing in a way, and to others it might seem an almost unbelievable thing, that a man in whom really was no guile had all these various things that he suffered. And he was a man without guile, and yet he suffered. But when we endure trials and tribulations and such like, it says rejoice, because you're actually a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And also the second wonderful thing about this is this, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy because of this that happened to you. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. And so this is the way it is. It's going on down a little bit further here. In 15 it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, this would indicate a little different train of thinking. And really, I think maybe man all too often suffers more this way than he does the other way. Busybody, there's one thing there. As an evildoer, or thieves, or murderers, as such like. Yes, man has suffered from the beginning for these things. Of course, it seems like it's coming to the point today where all too often the murderers and the thieves are turned loose and they're not even suffering anymore. And it's a cinch many of them must not have much conscience. But nonetheless, it tells us to suffer as a Christian and not this way. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And there's another thing that is important. It says, glorify God on this behalf. And I believe that we should be a people who praises God literally for all the blessings that has happened to us. Now, I really don't agree with some of the trend of thinking today, and perhaps some of I know perhaps you all have read this, where certain people, when anything happens, if they break a leg, they praise God that it happened to them, and then things seems like supposedly gets better. But I really think, now I know there's a lot of them, and seemingly some of them has really apparently solved some of their distress and their problems. So at least this is what I read. And there might be, they might be caught in the most devious or difficult, is a better word, most difficult circumstances. And yet in all this, many are inclined to praise God for adversities and things. And I think we can praise God, but I think it's more for what He does for us and not for these things. Now, I don't necessarily think that all these things are God causing them to happen. And yet I do think that we are to glorify God. I wouldn't be surprised that some of these things might not be a part of the plan of deception to deceive people. So we have to be careful and wait. And yet, it's true here, if you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, we don't have to. We can praise God that we are able to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. But I think there is a place where these praises are not correctly used. That's my personal feeling. I would like to turn to James, the fourth chapter, and just one verse here. And it is the seventh verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, this is something, if we really completely submit ourselves to God, yielding ourselves to Him, then many of these things maybe that happen might not even need happen. It does not mean, though, that there wouldn't be trials and tribulations come to our life. And then the next part of this statement is this: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, not only do we pray to God against the tempting power of the devil, against the power of our enemies, as Alma of old, very ably, and I guess it was really Amulek, I beg your pardon, it's in the book of Alma, in the 16th chapter, it very plainly states to humble ourselves and pray to God and continue in prayer. And a part of these things that we're to pray over is against the power of our enemies and against the devil. Now, years back, those writers of old realizes this. It is important today that we likewise pray against the power of our enemies, against the devil in all his deception, because in no way are we the equal to the devil. Unless we have the power of God with us, we cannot be equal to him, because he makes things that might seem good, or that really aren't too good, seem good through his out and out deception. And if we resist the devil, not only pray against him, but resist him, it says he will flee from you. I'd like to turn to the book of Moroni in the 7th chapter and dwell there a few moments on some of the writings here. And this starts at verse 10. And I want to tie this with what I've just brought out. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God. And note this statement carefully. And that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God. He always has been, at least since his fall. And even, I guess, he kind of got an enemy shortly before his fall, or he wouldn't have fell. And fighteth, and this is the devil, and fighteth against him continually. This means that he is ever alert, and that's why we have to be alert. And inviteth, not only invites you, and this is something that the young want to analyze carefully too. The invitation is there. And how is the invitation there? Through different things that might come up that you might do or be a partaker of. There might be those of your friends who would say, well, it's all right to do this. Come on, let's go have a little fun. It's just kind of simple little fun. But he's inviting. The devil, through this means, one means, is inviting. And not only that, along with this invitation is enticement. It looks good. Well, really, it can't be that bad. But once one has tried, maybe it's worse than you thought. And yet, if one isn't careful, he can very easily become calloused so that these things really don't seem so bad. Well, I can really do this or that, and I won't go into all the details of all the things that you can do because, as King Benjamin of old said, I'm not going to even tell you all the ways you can sin. There are so many, he says, I couldn't even enumerate them all. And that's the same way with myself this night. I couldn't enumerate them all, but the scriptures does point to various sins. They point to things of the flesh and the lust of the flesh as some of the sins that we should be very careful about. And there, I think, is one of the ways that the devil can entice man, because he knows how you're made. He knows of your thinking ability. He knows of various biological makeup of our brain, our body, and various things that can literally control us. Man is a product of what he thinks. We, each one, become a victim of habit, so to speak. Our character is molded by what we think and by what we do. And some of the sad part of this is that our brain is able to retain these things. If it wasn't, we couldn't even learn all the other things that we must learn as well. Isn't this true? When you go to school, you learn different things through your ability to retain and cause different things to be indelibly placed upon your brain. But like I said, there is a sad part of that, and that is certain other things of a sinful or a lustful nature also can be impressed there. And the devil can invite and entice you, it don't matter who you are, of what age. And you don't have to think just because you completed high school or college or raised a family that you're beyond the capability of the devil to again entice you. Because he can entice you as long as there's breath in your body. And yet, plainly it says here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now let's read a little further here. Because here is this individual who so cleverly inviteth and enticeth to do evil. Because God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually, wherefore everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. But right up above that, we have the devil, who was one who inviteth and enticeth to do that which is evil continually. So we have two great powers playing upon this man and each one of us, literally attempting to cause us to want to do this or that. And so it's up to us which one we want to follow. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God. or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. And this is going to take a little further explaining, which I will go into a bit later. But from this statement, the way it's stated, it is entirely true, because that which is good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. And granted, and I want to show this, there is things that appear to be good that the devil accomplishes, his angels accomplishes, false prophets accomplishes, and the man of sin accomplishes. It might appear to be good, and some of these things from outward appearance might appear to be good, but the ultimate end is evil. But the devil is one that wants us to follow after evil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you. Now this is a thing that is given unto every person, no matter who he is, to judge that ye may know good from evil. And that didn't say to go judge your fellow man and say, well, now this, listen here, you know, and these certain things like this, and start condemning our fellow man, because Paul was pretty plain on that. He says, thou art inexcusable, O man, wherein thou condemnest another and doest the same thing yourself. And I kind of like to always add, even in similar things, you know, even though it don't say it there. But I know it could mean it. And so we have to be careful how we judge. But we each have the right to judge good and evil, and we better be doing it every day of the month and every hour of the day and every minute. We can't be pacified for even 1 minute and think that we can get by or to resist the devil unless we do this. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Now the things that would persuade you to believe in Christ is sent forth by the gift and power of Christ. That's the way it comes forth. But these things that would persuade you to do evil comes from the other source. And now I would like to turn back to Genesis for a few moments, the third chapter, when all this great deception entered in. This is found in the 22nd through actually the 24th verses, and I may only read a portion of it. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. What did he do? He says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, lest he do this. And also there was placed in the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned each way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now man, here, we're backing up to this here 14th verse, it says, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Now this is given. This is a thing that's given to all. And right here, this is when man first become a knower of good and evil. Because of what? We turn back to this other chapter, in the second chapter of Genesis. And we find in the 15th through the 17th verses that God took man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to dress this beautiful garden and to keep it up. But also in the midst of this garden, he placed a tree, the tree of knowledge, and it is the knowledge of good and evil. And he told man, now you can eat of everything, the fruit thereof, that's in this garden, the Garden of Eden. But of the fruit of the tree of life, you shall not touch it, over here mention touching, or eat of it. Because in the day ye eat of it, ye shall die. And we find right over here in the first part of the third chapter, concerning this clever being, this cunning being, who was more subtle than any beast of the field, this was the devil. And he said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, "Why, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we're not supposed to eat of it. We aren't supposed to touch this fruit. Because God said, in the day that we eat of this, we shall die." And there came in the deception. And the serpent said to the woman, "Woman, you shall not surely die. This one little word. God said, "You shall die." And Satan says, "You shall not surely die." And there came in the deception that I said I want to speak somewhat about tonight. And I have already spoken somewhat about it. But he is the most deceitful person. We couldn't imagine anything as deceitful as the devil. And we have known people in our lives that are very deceitful. But I wouldn't think they could even hold a candle to the devil and his deceit. Because he uses subtle ways to deceive. He uses conniving ways to deceive man. And further here we find, after this, the devil said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof of this tree," verse 5, "then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Why, yes, you're going to know good and evil now. Just go eat of that tree. And you know, in all this thing, even what God made, everything was beautiful in the Garden of Eden. And even the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a beautiful tree. And Eve looked at that tree. And she saw that the fruit looked good on it. Why? And also, it was much to be desired to make one wise. And it was pleasant to the eyes and all this. So she just went over and took of the fruit of the tree and gave it to her husband. And immediately they knew they were naked. And what was one of the first things they did? It said they made themselves aprons, sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Before that, they didn't have any need of them. And there come in the deception. And they knew. Now they had become as God in this respect, or as gods, because they knew good and evil. I would like to read another little passage of scripture. I overlooked it here in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Because this particular one likewise ties with this. And down about the 10th verse and 11th verse. And this maybe is just as good a place to read it as if I'd have read it earlier. Because we have just discussed somewhat about the power of the devil and his deception. And here, Paul to the Ephesians says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." We're to resist the devil in faith. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there again, that's trickery and deceit and deception of the devil. Cunning. Strategy. There's no way that we can be equal to it without even this armor of God. And really tonight, I don't intend to go into the armor of God, but I would invite you each to read it. Only one part there that I would like to bring out, and that is the shield of faith. Because I brought out somewhat about the importance of faith in this. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So this is important, no matter what age you are, to take the shield of faith. And if you have that shield of faith, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those who might even make fun of you for being a certain thing you are, of living a certain type of life you may live. With that shield of faith, you'll be able to stand. Didn't Jesus Christ say, "Blessed are all those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And really, this is what we all want, is it not? I would like to turn over to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And this is found in verses 7 through 9, concerning a great war in heaven. And it says, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and this dragon is the devil. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. At one time, the devil and his angels were in heaven. But after this great war, there was no place found for them any longer in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. This thing called deception, if you just start analyzing it, is in many places. It says he deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And we find over here, if you want to turn to it, in 2 Nephi, the first chapter, page 85, verse 101 through 103, an experience that Lehi had, and he had read the scriptures, and this was written likewise in the book of Isaiah. And he says, he must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which was written, had fallen from heaven. One time he was an angel of God. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And that's why he became a devil, because he sought evil. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. And he is still seeking the misery of all mankind. No matter where they are or who they are, he will never get up seeking the misery of all mankind. Now I want to go back to Moroni 7 and pick up verse 14 and read through 16. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything, note this, which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge, note this, ye may know this much with a perfect knowledge, it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. And these are plain words. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man, you notice that, to do good. No, not one. Neither doth his angels. Neither do they who subject themselves unto him. Now this is getting rather involving. Not only the devil and his angels, but also those who subject themselves unto the devil, they do not persuade men to do good. And think upon that for a few moments. And so if we subject ourselves unto the devil, then we probably will pretty soon not be persuading anybody to do good. So how careful we must be. And I wanted to bring this other out this evening concerning a statement made by Paul. 2 Corinthians, this is found in the 7th chapter. I guess it's 11th chapter. Actually, verses 13 through 15. And he was speaking somewhat about false apostles and deceitful workers. Now, here again, there is one type of apostle called of God. We find in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 28th verse, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and on down through different spiritual gifts and such like as that. Now those were set in the church. and they're to be called of God. But here also there's false apostles claiming to be called of God when they aren't. It said they're deceitful workers. See, this deceitful thing is quite involving, is it not, and far-reaching, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And then it says, and no marvel that this thing is possible, I'm adding the possible part, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And this is why I say, even though he don't persuade any man to do good, when it comes right down to it, yet he can appear as an angel of light. In his deception, he can literally appear this way. And this is almost a frightening thought, that this can literally be this way, and it can. That's what the scripture says. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, and that's not only his angels, this can be those literally here on the earth, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And their end will be according to the works that they do. Those who follow after the devil do not persuade men to do good. This scripture told us this, didn't it? We just read it. Now I would like to turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and read a little bit further along this line. This is found in verse 7 through about 10. And this is back, Paul again, speaking to the Thessalonians. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There is a mystery of iniquity already working, even though Christ's church have been established, apostles have been placed therein, there was apostles right then, yet the devil was not resting for one moment, because the spirit, or the mystery of iniquity, was already working. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I believe that's connected with the Roman Empire there. And it was taken out of the way, and then another come in its stead. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, this is in a future time, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And this takes more time than we got right now. It's a future date. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, this wicked one is spoken of here, with all power and signs and lying wonders. These would be wonderful things. It will look like they come right from God. But it says they're lying wonders. So not only do we have to be careful that we're not deceived, we have to have the spirit of discernment in our lives. And it says power, with power and signs and all these things. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. There comes that deceit again. In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We have to love the truth. And if I went into the different parts of the armor of God, the number one, it says, to have your loins girt about with truth. So really, like I said, and I know you've all read this, but read it again. It's good advice. It's things that should be a part of our life. Because we're not coping with any ordinary person, and neither are we coping with any ordinary time, because this same devil who fell knew that his time was short. And he's making hay, like the old saying is, while the sun shines, and he's doing it when it's dark and when it's raining, when everything else is happening, no matter what it is. When we're asleep tonight, he's already figuring out a way to get a hold of us in the morning. You might even try it in your sleep. But if we stand strong in the power of God and in his might, we haven't anything to fear. And these things might seem fearful, but we can resist the devil, and we can do it. And no matter who it is, the youngest person in this room can do it. He can literally do it. With faith on his side and God on his side. It don't have to be somebody that studied the scriptures for 40 years to be able to do it. But we have to apply ourselves, each one of us. It is important. We're told of another time. And this is in, I'll turn to it, Matthew 24:24. It says, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall shew great signs and wonders." It says, "And if it were possible, they would, and if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And I won't read all the rest of that. But this thing won't be possible to deceive the very elect. "But yet there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders." And that's what I said here. Really, when we're coping with the devil, we aren't coping with any ordinary person, are we? Because even his ministers are ministers, can be ministers of righteousness. And like I've said a long time ago, if the devil was running about in a red suit and a pitchfork and a forked tail, why, most people, even the ones that's kind of following the ways of the world, it starts shaking them up. Now, I'll tell you why. Because they've all heard about this old boy. It's for sure. But the thing is, he don't go about that way. If he literally would appear and come in and sit here, he might appear to be so common that you just think he's one of the ordinary people. If you didn't have the spirit of discernment, you might really think it. But if your flesh went to crawling, and you looked at him and you saw unusual looks in his eyes and things, or pallor of face, you might discern this. And now, this isn't beyond the realm of possibility. Don't think it is for one moment. Any more so than it says, some men, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." For some men have entertained strangers unaware of doing it. Or angels. I mean, "Be not forgetful to entertain angels or strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares." And this is possible. And the same way, one might have the devil there and might not realize that's who it is. Because he can. And not only that, there's people here that could literally be a tool of the devil. And there are people that are tools of the devil. And some of them, maybe many of them, are in the name of religion too. And just don't kid yourself if they aren't. Because Jesus Christ says, "Take heed," or "beware, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And there shall be false prophets." Now these appear could be in religion. So how careful we must be. I would like to go back to this reading in Moroni again, the 7th chapter and verses 16 through 18. And I kind of like to, I'm overlapping one verse each time because I leave it and I want to pick it up again. "For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know," here it is, this is plain as can be, "seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with the same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged." So how careful we must judge, but we must each judge good and evil. "Wherefore I beseech you," he's literally pleading with man, "I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil." Now this is the way we do it. In the light of Christ, we search. "And if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ." And you know, Nephi, in 2 Nephi 14, had a little thought right along this line, and I want to turn to it in the 9th verse. This part of my Book of Mormon is getting so worn that it don't open good anymore right there. Pages are kind of frazzled. "And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge, nor understand great knowledge when it is given unto them in plainness, even as plain as word can be." And so there, another responsibility of searching this knowledge, of being diligent in it. You turn right back to verse 4 in the same chapter. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. So within the confines of the words of Christ, everything that we should do is there. We're to feast upon it and partake fully of it. And we remember this rather marvelous vision of Lehi and Nephi's as well, wherein the rod of iron was a representation of the Word of God, which is grasped firmly and walk that straight and narrow path will lead one to that tree of life. And incidentally, we just read in Genesis that God had to put cherubims there and flaming swords and such like to keep man away from the tree of life in that particular garden. And yet Lehi went up and partook literally in this vision of the fruit of the tree of life. And he says it was able to make one happy above all that is happy. It was white above all that is white and pure above all that is pure. And we're told in the definition of that tree of life that that tree of life is a representation of the love of God. And so his love is reaching out for mankind, no matter who they are or where they are. And if we will but learn to rely upon that love and upon the words of Jesus Christ and feast upon these words fully, then we'll be able to be equal and more than equal to the power of the devil in all his deceit. And as the scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.